We're going to listen now as the scriptures are read to us, and Jane is going to come and read to us this morning. Thank you, Jane.
Mark 6, 31 to 44. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." So they said to him, "But that would take more than a half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus told them to make all people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to all the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. Then they ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000.
Thank you, Jane. So as I start, let me ask you a question, a few questions. Are you living up to your full potential? Are you everything you ever hoped to be? Are you doing everything that you ever hoped you would do? Are you filled with self-confidence, with self-assertiveness and self-discipline? In other words, are you awesome? Both to yourself and to all of those that you come into contact with. I'll be quite honest, if I was sat down there listening to that, I would run a mile. Because when I ever get asked these kind of questions, I really struggle. And they generally have the opposite effect on me. You know, yes, I think it's good to be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves sometimes these questions. You know, am I, what am I doing? What does it matter? But tensions can surface when I think the Christian community tries to mix the world's philosophy of what it means to be a whole person with God's definition of what that actually means. I think, are you living up to your spiritual potential? Is perhaps a more appropriate question. Because when you reach out in faith to Jesus Christ and ask him to become the Lord of your life, you immediately begin this kind of spiritual process of becoming like him. And this means that we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to choose daily to become servants of the Lord and to allow him to live his life in us and through us by his power for his honour, his glory, not ours. This new life in Christ, it takes nurture and it takes sharing, it takes caring, it takes training and testing and challenge and accountability. But the joy of realizing our full spiritual potential gives Christians a sense of wholeness. I think that the world of all of its motivational full potential programs can never really experience. So what have I done and what does it really matter? And I think a thorough consideration of the scriptures helps us to get things into the right perspective. It informs us that it doesn't matter so much what we do, but what God does. And in my heart, I agree with that, but still, what we do matters to me, but it matters more to me what God does. So is there a way that these kind of two poles could come together? That what God does and that what we do? Well, you'll be glad to know in our reading today, Mark chapter 6, the famous feeding of the 5,000, the disciples do something, Jesus does something, and God brings them together and creates a miracle. The story takes place as the disciples return from a short mission trip in Galilee, and Jesus summons them to rest in a secluded place in the wilderness. And Jesus wanted to escape the crowd, which was inundating his band to the extent that they had no time to eat. But the crowd tracked them down, and instead of sending the people away so that he and his disciples might rest and eat, Jesus spends time with them. And he does so because he feels compassion for them. He feels compassion for them, not simply because they're needy people, but because they are like sheep without a shepherd. And the Jews have been here before. And Jesus fills this leaderless void, not by healing them or casting out demons or feeding them, at least at first. Instead, he teaches them. And he teaches them, it says, long into the evening. So Jesus feels compassion. And he feels compassion for us. Mark's story tells us that Jesus sees our need and feels compassion for us. Something about us, something about our needy state touches something deep in his heart. Jesus not only knows the biblical story, he knows our story. And he senses the moment, not only in the wilderness of Galilee, but in the wilderness of our lives. And with the scriptures ringing in his ears, he connects your story to the biblical story. He knows the moments in your life, the crisis points, the turning points. He knows what you need to know when you need it. And he leads us to the part of the biblical story that we need and opens it up to us in relevant ways. He shifts our perspective. And sometimes that's all it takes, a shift in perspective, to change the course of a life. He gives us insights and thoughts and impressions. He knows that we're like sheep without a shepherd, and so he teaches us many things. He lifts us, he guides us, he challenges us, and always just at the right moment, shaping up our purpose and our purpose in the world. Yet the moment is lost on the disciples. The disciples sense two problems. The place is desolate and the hour is late. The reasonable course of action from any perspective is for Jesus to send the people away so that they may buy something to eat. And Jesus, on the other hand, sensing the theological significance of a leaderless crowd of Jews in the wilderness, cast the problem as an opportunity. To help his disciples understand what's happening, he tells them, he says, you give them something to eat. See, Moses protested that he would be unable to feed the people of Israel in the wilderness, that the Lord assured him that he would provide. The prophet Elisha instructed his attendant when facing a similar predicament, give to the people what they may eat. And the attendant, in the light of the minimal resources on hand, protested. But the prophet assured him that he would be able to feed 100 men, and there would be some left over. Disciples, too preoccupied with their predicament to connect the scriptures to the moment, protest like Moses and Elisha's attendant. The disciples ironically ask Jesus whether he wants them to spend the money they do have to purchase the food. They estimate that it would take as much as a year's wages to feed that crowd, they say, don't they? And the disciples wanted Jesus to send the crowd away, but instead he ignores the irony and instructs them to go away to see how much bread they do have. And now they've got three problems. The place is desolate, the hour is late, and now they have not the resources to meet Jesus' demands. So furthermore, they intended to eat the little bit of bread they had. Now after all, they came to escape the crowd so that they might rest and eat. And now it appears to them that Jesus wants them to feed a few people in the crowd with the food which they'd found for themselves. So, what's Jesus doing? First, he's giving his disciples time to connect the scriptures. the stories of Israel, of Moses and of Elisha, and connect them to their plight. Second is connecting them to servanthood, inviting them to give away their minimal resources and trust the Lord for their needs. And then third, he's connecting them to the apparent hopelessness of the situation. With 5 loaves and 2 fish, they're impotent apart from the Lord's provision. And finally, he's connecting them with their very own experience of God's faithfulness. And so for Mark, in the previous sequence, he reported that Jesus sent them out with minimal resources and with no bread at all to preach, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, yet they lack nothing. Jesus commands the people in the crowd to sit down, and they break up evidently at his command into groups of hundreds and fifties. Why hundreds and fifties? Why be so specific, you think? Once again, Jesus, having sensed the moment, is helping his disciples sense it too. For Moses in the wilderness chose men as leaders over hundreds and fifties and tens. And after the Lord liberated Israel from Egypt in the Exodus, he miraculously fed them with manna from heaven in the wilderness. And likewise, Jesus, who is depicted in Mark as bringing about a new Exodus, miraculously feeds Israel in the wilderness. And he does so by looking to heaven, where the manna came from. So he gives the bread and he gives the fish to the disciples, who are able to feed the entire crowd. And they serve as waiters at the feast. The hour is late, but time stands still. The place is desolate, but heaven makes it a banqueting table. And in the case of Elisha's miracle, there are leftovers. So the disciples are feeding the crowd, and they return with more food than they went out with. So Jesus took 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread, and fed 5,000 men. And I know some of us here will be saying, well, commentators say that when you count the women and the children, it's more likely that there were probably 15,000 people there. But the point is, they still had leftovers. Actually, Mark says nothing regarding the presence or the absence of women and children in the crowd. So why is he so concerned with the gender here? It's because, certainly at that time, it was the men who would have fought in the wars. They would have made up the army. So when God gathered the people of Israel and miraculously fed them in the wilderness, he prepared them to conquer the occupants of the promised land. And Jesus miraculously feeds what appears to be an army in the wilderness, and he awakens memories of past battles fought and won. But in that, he has shown no interest in defeating Rome, the present occupier of the promised land, and every interest in defeating Satan, the enemy. And Jesus' army will be different. And they will employ different weapons, the word of God and prayer, instead of swords and arrows. So in one more way, Mark would have us look back to the Hebrew scriptures. And reports that Jesus, as the shepherd of Israel, made the crowd literally recline or lie down on green grass. You know where I'm going now, don't you? Why does he need to tell us about the colour of the grass? Because, as David said, as we read earlier, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. So Mark, subtly yet artistically, I think, lets us know David's experience of the Lord becomes Israel's experience of Jesus, which becomes our experience of Jesus as well. The Bible's great, isn't it? Jesus is our shepherd. We shall not want. Amen. Yeah. The feeding of the 5,000 not only looks back to Hebrew scriptures in order to show their fulfillment in Christ, it also looks forward to the upper room where we shall gather, in a sense, later. Where the shepherd Messiah, like the Lord in Psalm 23, prepared a table for his followers in the presence of their enemies. In the wilderness, Jesus took the food, blessed it, broke the bread, and kept giving the food to his disciples. And then in the upper room, Jesus and his disciples celebrated the Passover, which commemorates the Exodus. And there Jesus took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And also after he took the cup, he gave it to his disciples. So The feeding of the 5,000 then got positioned between the old Exodus and the new Exodus, tells of a greater feast, one that we all share when we come to the Lord's table, which we shall do in a moment. And Jesus, in his compassion for us, meets our need. He teaches us many things. And in meeting our need, he shares with us his compassion for a needy world. And he translates his compassion for us into our compassion for others. Like the disciples, however, we have a host of reasons for holding ourselves back from a world in need. The place is desolate, we might say. The world is beyond help. The hour is late. We have little time. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. We have few resources, Lord. And while Jesus seems all too eager to connect us with the hopelessness of our plight, what do we have to offer? And Jesus says, go and look. Go and look. We search and we answer, well, not much, Lord. And well, what about our needs? Shouldn't we use our limited time and resources to take care of ourselves? There are so many needs out there, Lord. It's so overwhelming. How are we to even begin to know where to focus? And what difference will we make anyway? Jesus, we might like to know, has a different perspective. He sees the problems as opportunities. Maybe then if our protests are more like excuses. What do we need? What do we need? Well, we need Jesus to share his perspective with us, don't we? How might he do that? I think for one, he nudges us, as he nudged his disciples, to connect with the biblical story, which tells us that the world is not beyond God's help, that God's time is endless and his resources are limitless, that we can serve others while trusting that God will meet our needs, and that Jesus is not asking us to do everything, just something. And that he takes what we do for his sake and he enhances it to bless the world, which we thought was beyond help. Jesus not only connects us to the biblical story, he also connects us to our own story, which features seasons when we had very little of whatever we thought we needed, yet discovered because of the faithfulness of God that we lacked nothing. Jesus asks us what we have to offer, and we answer, well, not much, Lord. And he says, just right. Our lack becomes his abundance. And he takes our offering, and he enhances it. What do we have to offer? Well, it may not be anything more than a simple note or a humble prayer, and Jesus will take it and use it. You know, I've got in my pocket, I'm going to embarrass someone now, so I'm not going to make eye contact with anybody. But I've got something in my pocket, which is a key ring, which I keep on my keys, which a few months ago, someone in this church, I'm looking down, gave to me, and it's just got a simple, encouraging message on it. And every time I use my keys, I look at that key ring, and it makes me cry. You know I cry a lot. But it gives me such encouragement, and it reminds me of the person who gave me that. And I pray for them. God is good. Simple, inexpensive little gift which touched my heart and touches my heart continually. And I believe that the Lord is there to help you. Jesus shifts our focus away from what we don't have and onto what we do have. So do you have a few pounds? How about that? What might Jesus do with that? Do you have a little time? What might Jesus do with that? Do you have a little passion for something? What might Jesus do with that? Don't focus on who's not in your life, focus on who is in your life. What might Jesus do with these people? What might Jesus do with your life as challenged or as broken as it is? What do you offer? How do you offer it? When do you offer it? All these questions Jesus helps us with as well. As he helped the disciples, he helps us. He helps us to sense the moment, what to do, how to do it, when to do it. Even if what we sense only feels like a nudge, and even if it involves changing our plans. Now you might consider, based on this passage, feeding the hungry, teaching spiritually hungry people many things, inviting people to share Jesus who gives us his body and his blood, or opening your home and preparing meals for people. They don't have to be fancy. And in a beautiful setting, 5 loaves and 2 fish in a desolate place worked for Jesus that day. So soup and a salad and a cozy room will work for you. We have wondered, perhaps, whether we should protect our time and our resources to take care of ourselves. But when we go out in the name of the Lord, giving what we have, we return with leftovers, with a deeper sense of the goodness and the power of God, which translates into having more to give. For the more you know God, the more you have to give. And when you serve in the army of Jesus, let's say, employing not weapons of the flesh but weapons of the Spirit, you always return with more than you went out with. So does what we do matter? Was that kind of opening point? What's my spiritual potential? Am I realizing it? Does what we do matter? I think what the Lord does of what we do gives it impact and makes it matter in an eternal way. So follow Jesus as he leads you to offer yourself to a needy world, and believe that he will enhance your offering. Be waiters at the feast of Jesus Christ. You give them something to eat. The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. You know, 5 loaves and 2 fish are never enough until you start giving it away. Amen. Amen.